Well, it is good to be back with you again, and I hope that you are enjoying your weekend, and we're so glad that you have come this morning and joined us in worship. And I pray that as you go through the rest of this day, not just in this time, that you will listen to the Spirit of God, what He says today, and allow these truths to impact your life and impact you the rest of your week. Hope that it impacts the way that you spend your time off tomorrow, if you have a day off tomorrow, and I hope that you do. And so want to think about even our rest in light of who God is and all that He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Well, if you have been on Facebook and you have looked for me, you have not found me because I do not have a Facebook account. I don't particularly care for Facebook. There are probably some good things that take place there. But I feel that Facebook has given whoever kind of permission to vomit about whatever and think that, you know what, it's okay. They get behind the computer screen, and because of that, they, even though their name is there, feel like, well, they can say whatever they want to. But one of the things that Facebook has done has allowed us to peer into the heart of men and women. What you see on Facebook shouldn't surprise you. What we see is hurt and pain and jealousy and vindictiveness. Now, there's good things, but it really shouldn't surprise us that people get on there and talk about these things in the manner that they do because they think that they're safe. What they are basically doing is revealing what is actually in their heart. I want to read to you a poem. Now, I use the word poem here very, very loosely. You will see that there is no rhyme, there is no cadence, but there's a reason that I want to read this poem to you. It was written by someone who is obviously hurting because they've been disappointed by the person that they were in love with. Now, they have entitled this poem, "You've Failed Me," in all caps with an exclamation point. Let me read this to you. "You've failed me. I once trusted you. I once shared every memory with you, as you were my everything to me. In fact, you were my world. We both shared good and bad memories. But today you forgot about those times we once shared. You forgot about those moments we once had. All those times we've experienced were all for nothing, as you've cheated and lied about what we had. You've disappointed me as a man. You have failed to be faithful in my eyes. I always thought you were that special person, but not anymore. As you've ripped my heart apart and broken what we had apart. You have failed me as a man. You've failed me as a lover. I've sacrificed everything just to have you. I've faced disappointment because of how I felt about you. But today, those sacrifices left me shocked. They've left me shattered because I thought you loved me deeply. But no, today I'm heartbroken because of you, as everything we've started has now fallen apart, as you've disappointed me as a lover, while I treated you as an angel, but you treated me as trash. I no longer know who you are anymore, as you failed me, but I guess we were not meant to be together, because what we had is no more. You've failed me." Now, as strange as you may think that poem is, my guess is that most of us can probably in some way or another relate to the underlying theme and message. I trusted you with my love, and you failed me by breaking that trust. Now, for you, it may not have been a husband or a wife. It may have been a relative. It may have been someone else close to you. It may have even been a father or a mother, or maybe just another acquaintance. But you entrusted them. You put a sense of trust in them. There was a relationship there, and they did something, and they failed you. Regardless, we have all been there. We've all pointed the finger and said, at least in our minds, you failed me. You did not live up to the love that you promised. You did not live up to your side of the relationship. But if you're not careful, these failed experiences can create a hesitancy in your life to trust and to love others, and even to trust God. You will not allow yourself to believe that God loves you unconditionally. When you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, your immediate thought is that God has failed me. You may have at some point in your life even pointed the finger at God and said, in all caps with an exclamation point, you have failed me. However, regardless of your experience, the Bible is very clear. It tells us something different. The Bible assures us that God's love is steadfast. It is a love that never fails, even when you don't live up to your side of the relationship. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107. Now, if you'll remember, last summer we were walking through the Psalms, and we believe that these songs were written over a long period of time by many different people, but they were all compiled into a book after Israel had come back from exile. And so they made this hymn book that they would sing unto God of these psalms that had been written. And that will be especially pertinent for Psalm 107, as we'll see shortly. And the book of Psalms is divided into five sections, or even five smaller books, if you want to look at it that way. And Psalm 107 is the first psalm of the fifth section. And this song was a reminder to God's people of his love for them and that they could count on his love. This psalm tells us that God gives a love that you can count on. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shattered the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works of the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns the rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord because his steadfast love endures forever. What a contrast between the first poem and this hymn unto the Lord. When God chose for himself a people and created for himself a nation, he placed his steadfast love upon them and he called them his own. But if you notice, this is not what the psalmist uses as the evidence of God's steadfast love. Instead, just as in Psalm 106, he reminds the people of God's faithfulness to redeem them from trouble. In verse 3, he expresses this generally as God's gathering his people from all places. We think this is talking about the exile. In other words, God's steadfast love was seen not just in his initial choosing of a people, but in his continued redeeming of that people from the trouble that was caused by their own sin. We know that throughout their history, God's people would rebel against him and turn their backs on him. And God would send to them other nations, and they would capture Israel, overthrow them, take them into captivity, sometimes away into exile. But when Israel would repent of their sin and cry out to God, he would deliver them from their enemy. As a matter of fact, the word trouble in verse 2 literally reads the hand of the foe. God would rescue them. He would restore them to himself and bless them. And so the rest of this psalm lays out examples of the redemption of God's people as proof of his steadfast love for them. And this morning, I want to take a look at four truths found in this psalm concerning the steadfastness of God's love for you. And I hope they will encourage you today so that you might live by faith in his unwavering love for you. First, number one, notice that God's love is dependent on his character and not your performance. God's love is dependent upon his character and not your performance. The word for love here is the Hebrew word chesed. It's God's unique love that flows from his character that he chooses to place on his people. And the psalmist alludes to this in verse 2. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. It is those who have been redeemed by the Lord who know this love and therefore give thanks to the Lord. They've experienced the goodness of God as recipients of his chesed love. Then he gives these four different examples again that demonstrate the steadfastness of God's love. Now the danger for us here as we go through each of these sections and each of these examples is try to go back and say, well, this must be when Israel was captured by the Babylonians, or this must be when Israel was doing this. And if we do that, we're going to miss the point. The author is not trying to give us historical detail here. He's concerned with driving home the point that God's love for his people did not change, did not waver, even when they sinned. Even when they rebelled against God, he never stopped loving them. Each circumstance that Israel found themselves in was a direct result of their own sin. Now, it's not as explicit here in this first example, but if you look at verse 10 and 11, drop down there, it says this: some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Well, why? Well, he tells us in verse 11, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. The reason that they were in affliction and in irons was because they had rebelled against God's word. This was a rejection of God's rule. In essence, they were putting themselves in God's place. They were usurping the throne of the king, and they were putting themselves on the throne of their heart. They were living as the other pagan nations, wise in their own eyes, defining right and wrong for themselves, rejecting the commands of God. And as in verse 17, it flat out says they suffered affliction because of their iniquity. Look at that. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. And yet, over and over, every single time, when they cried out to God, He delivered them from their distress. I hope that you notice those words repeated throughout the psalm over and over again. Look at verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Look at verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Look at verse 19. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Look at verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Without fail, even though they had turned their backs on God, He still rescued them. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God continue to rescue them after they would turn their back on Him over and over and over? Because His love was a demonstration of His character, not a result of their performance. Sometimes we define chesed love as God's covenantal love. And that's partly true. God made a covenant with Israel that He swore by His own name to keep. However, if we're not careful, we will think that God's love for Israel was steadfast because He made this unbreakable covenant with them. But that minimizes God's love to this contractual obligation. The truth is, God didn't love Israel because He had obligated Himself by contract. Instead, God chose to obligate Himself through a covenant because He loved them. The steadfastness of His eternal love brought about the covenant. It wasn't the other way around. This is exactly why God swore by His own name. He's putting His reputation on the line. He was saying, listen, my love for you is not dependent upon what you do. It's not dependent upon your performance. It's dependent upon Me. That's why when you don't do what you're supposed to do, I still love you. That's my love for you. And so therefore, I will covenant to love you no matter what. Brothers and sisters, this is the love that God has for you. It is not dependent upon whether you perform at a certain standard each day of your life. His love for you is not some sliding scale based on how you will obey. His love is a product of who He is. Therefore, His love for you is steadfast. It does not change. Your sin does not negate the love God has for you, and your obedience does not increase God's love for you. He loves you because He is love. God loved you from before time began. And so He made a covenant with you. And He swore not just by His name, but by the blood of His Son. And because you have put your faith in Christ, there is nothing that can break this everlasting covenant, including your sin. Therefore, there is nothing that can cause God to love you any more or any less than He already does. Do not buy into the lie that God has stopped loving you because of something you have done. Listen, some of you, if we were to peer back into your past, we would see a very dark past. Maybe there is abortion in your past. Maybe you were unfaithful to a spouse. Maybe you have served jail time or your reputation has a black mark on it. And the guilt of that sin just weighs on you. You feel as though you have this scarlet letter on your chest when you come before God. You are ashamed of the scars left by past sins. Listen, the good news is that Christ removed the guilt and shame of your sin, and you are now God's child. You don't love your child based on their performance. You don't love them more because of what they do, and you don't love them less because they don't do what you think they should do. How much more does your heavenly Father, whose love is infinitely purer than your own, love you? He is not folding his arms and tapping his foot with a scowl on his face because of past sin or because you step out of line. He's lavishing his love upon you, even when you are sinful. And that leads us to our second point. Number two, God's love will pursue and rescue you from your sin. Because his love is not based on your performance, but on his character, he will always pursue you and rescue you from your sin. As we just said, each instance, the distress of Israel, in each instance, Israel found themselves in distress. It was a result of their sin. However, what is important to remember is that their distress, though a result of their choices, was a tool that God was using in their lives. Look at verse 10. Again, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he, God, bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Don't miss that relationship. Why were they sitting in distress in the shadow of death? Why were they prisoners in affliction and irons? Because they had rebelled against God's word. They had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So what did God do? He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. He brought the distress on them. Notice it says God bowed their hearts down. God is interested primarily in our hearts. And for Israel, their hearts had become prideful. And then they hardened them towards God's command. Yet God didn't stop loving them. Instead, his love compelled him to pursue them and to rescue them from their sin. And he used whatever was necessary to do it. The distress was not a result of God removing his love. The distress was God's love. It was an act of God's love in their life. He would not allow them to continue in their sin because he knew it would destroy them. And so as we see God do over and over and over again, he pursued them in love by disciplining them so that they would not continue down the path of sin. You remember the story of Jonah? God comes to his prophet and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance, preach against their sin. And so Jonah decides he's not going to do that. He gets in a boat and he goes the exact opposite direction. And he lays down and he takes a nap. But God sees exactly where Jonah is. And so he sends a storm, much like the storm we see here in verse 23 through 32 of this psalm, where the waves are lifting the boat to the heavens and then dropping them down into the depths. And so they wake Jonah up and he knows exactly what is going on. And so through the process of lots, they discover that it's Jonah's fault. And he says, listen, throw me overboard. And so they throw him overboard. And immediately the storm stops. And yet God sends a great fish and he swallows Jonah. And there is Jonah in the belly of that fish and he is in great distress. Paul Tripp, in his study of Jonah, calls this uncomfortable grace. Listen to what he says. He says, God is gracious enough to make us uncomfortable. In hardship, he softens our hearts and shows us the futility of our own wisdom and strength. One of the reasons you suffer is because he loves you. He uses difficulty to soften your heart and to bring you to the end of yourself so that you will put your faith in Him. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews 12, verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God's love for you is not measured by whether life is going good or whether life is going bad. God loves you no matter what. But sometimes His love for you comes in the form of uncomfortable grace called discipline. Sometimes His discipline is to keep you from sin that is crouching. You're just going through a difficult time. You search your heart. You haven't sinned before God. There's no sin that has hold of your heart. But that hard time, that difficulty is disciplining you. Like going to the gym or getting on the track. You are preparing yourself for what is to come. But then there are other times where His discipline is given to get you to turn from the sin that you are in. But either way, it's evidence of the love that God has for His child. There may be some listening to me this morning and you are wandering in the desert. Maybe you are angry with God because of something that has happened in your life. And you looked at God and said, listen, if you truly love me, you would not have allowed this to happen. So because you doubted God's love for you, you made a calculated decision to no longer follow Him. But what you have found is that the desert has nothing to offer you. You are thirsty. Your soul is hungry. And you are wandering around in life without purpose or without a purpose that truly satisfies. You know the answer is to stop following your own wisdom and to start following God's way again. However, your pride and your stubbornness are keeping you from crying out to God. Listen to me. God will not stop pursuing you. If you are His child, He loves you too much to allow you to remain in your sin. He knows that sin will only destroy your life. But the good news is that if you will cry out to Him in repentance, He will rescue you. He will lead you to a city where you can find water and food and protection from the elements. The city of Jerusalem was more than just a place for Israel to call their own. The city of Jerusalem was not just, hey, we need a capital, so let's, you know, do that. That sounds good. The temple was in Jerusalem. It represented the presence of God. So you would go up to the temple to worship because that's where God manifested Himself. So after the exile, God had Israel not just rebuild the city, but to rebuild the city and the temple as a reminder that He was the place for spiritual sustenance. He is the city. His love brought them to the only place that they could find satisfaction for their longing souls and fulfillment for their spiritual hunger. He rescued them and brought them back to Himself. That is what God is trying to do in your life. He's trying to get your attention and bow your heart low and to break your pride so that He can restore you back to Himself, which is where you find the nourishment for your longing soul. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen, because of God's great love, even when you were dead in your sins, He pursued you and He rescued you from death and He made you alive in Christ. And He did that so that He could continue to lavish His love on you. What God said to us in Christ was there. Now you know that I love you. So trust that I will never stop loving you. He lavished His grace on you so that, why? He could continue to lavish His grace on you. Christ was the down payment of God's love that enables us to continue to receive the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. Listen, if you want to know the steadfastness of God's love for you, you find it in Christ. You look to the cross. You go to the cross and the resurrection, and there you find the steadfast love of God. It says to you, I love you, and that I have made the way to continue to love you, for you to experience over and over and over and over and over and over again the riches of my kindness, my steadfast love. It is in Christ that you were delivered from the wilderness of sin and led to a city where you found provision for your hungry soul. Paul said that Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. Christ went into the wilderness and faced Satan himself, but he did not wander aimlessly without purpose. He overcame Satan's temptation by trusting in the Father who delivered him by the straight way, and he emerged victorious. And then going to the cross and raising from the dead, he, as our forerunner, made the way out of the desert of sin to the heavenly city. And all who are in Christ will one day live forever in the city where God dwells. It is in Christ where you were freed from the chains of sin. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said that he was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. And he demonstrated his power to do so when he cast out demons that held men and women in bondage. Then Christ went to the cross and he bore our sin. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave, bursting the bonds of sin, shattering the doors of death. Listen, he didn't just release the prisoners. He destroyed the prison and the chains themselves. And all who are in Christ are no longer bound by sin. It is in Christ that you are healed from the disease of sin. In Mark 2, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call, to not call the righteous, but to call sinners. And Christ showed that he had the power over the sickness of sin when he healed the blind and the leper and the cripple with just a word. And then Jesus took on the disease of sin in his own body when he was on the cross. And he gave himself over to its final end of death. But death could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, claiming victory over the curse of death and therefore the disease of sin. And all who are in Christ have been inoculated against the disease of sin and its curse of death. It is in Christ that you are rescued from the storms of sin. In John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And Christ showed that he had the power over the storms of sin when he cried out in the midst of the raging sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased and the waves obeyed. Then Jesus went into the very heart of the Cat 10 hurricane of sin, and the waves and the wind battered him until he sank in death. But on the third day, Christ came up from the watery depths and declared victory over the storm of sin. And all who are in Christ have found their desired haven and have received refuge. Listen, brothers and sisters, if the love of God compelled him to do all of this for you while you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, how much more will the love of God pursue you and rescue you from the sin that so easily entangles us? Your sin has not caused God to stop loving you. He is pursuing you so that he might rescue you. Believer, do not harden your heart towards God's uncomfortable grace today. He is, out of the immeasurable riches of his grace, dealing kindly with you. I know the desert is uncomfortable. I know the waves are unsettling, but that's the point. He is allowing it all to bow your heart low, to break your pride, to rescue you from the sin that will destroy you. Cry out to him this morning and find the straight path of forgiveness that leads to the city of refreshing. Cry out to him and watch him break you free from the bondage of fear. Cry out to him and find healing from your bitterness and resentment. Cry out to him and find refuge from the wreckage of sin's storm. Come this morning to the harbor of his tender mercies and forgiveness. He loves you. He is pursuing you. He is calling you to repent. And when you do, know that he will deliver you. He did before, and he will do so again and again and again and again. In just a second, we're going to move into our time of response. Now, I know I said I had 4 points. You'll have to come back next week because I don't have time to get through the next two. But our time of response really has 3 elements. We want to respond through prayer, through singing, and through giving. And we begin with our time of prayer. This is your time of personal response to God. As we pray, we're expressing our heart to God. Look, he already knows. He sees everything. He knows exactly what is going on in your heart. But it's a time for you to be honest with God, honest with yourself about what he has revealed in the truths of his word. So maybe this morning, for the first time in a long time, you will approach God without the guilt and the shame of past sin. Allow his steadfast love to welcome you into his presence. Use this time to thank him and praise him for his steadfast love that has forgiven you, truly forgiven you. And by faith, believe that there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to allow the kindness of God to lead you to repentance this morning. You are living in sin and are experiencing the discipline of the Father. Your sin has not disqualified you from his love. He has been pursuing you because he loves you. He is waiting for you to turn back to him so he might restore you and feed your soul. This is the time. Use this time to confess your sin to God, to cry out to him for forgiveness, for ignoring his grace, and find his grace and forgiveness in your life. Maybe this morning you have never put your faith in Christ and experienced this chesed love that God has to offer you. If that's you, I must warn you this morning that you are in a desperate place. If you do not come to Christ, then you will at some point be consumed by the desert of sin. The lostness of your life will become the lostness of your eternity. If you do not put your faith in Christ, in the sacrifice and resurrection that he made for you, and the darkness of the shadow of death will overcome you, and you will spend eternity locked in the prison of sin, with doors that have no hinges and locks that have no keys. If you do not repent and cry out to the Lord, the disease of sin will overcome you and it will kill you. And you will then understand the foolishness of your sinful ways, but it will be too late. If you do not surrender your life to Christ and give him control of your ship, then you will be consumed by the storm of sin and it will take you under. Those who die without Christ will bear the full weight of their sin. They will receive the awful wrath of a just God. But listen, if you will this morning, if you will cry out to him, if you will put your faith and your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, then he will forgive you. He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. He will clothe you in the righteousness of Christ, and he will make you his own. He will give you his chesed love. He will covenant with you to never leave you or forsake you and to love you no matter what. Use this time to, in your own words, pray to him and to express to him the desire of your heart that you are sorry for your sins and that you desire to be saved. Will you bow your head with me as the praise team makes their way up? Again, this time of prayer is your time of personal response to God where you express to Him your heart's desire. Father God, we are so thankful that You love us and that Your love is everlasting and steadfast, that it pursues us in our sin, that it rescues us from our sin, that it restores us back to You so that our souls can be fed. Father, I pray for those who right now are listening or watching or who are even here in this auditorium who have never put their faith and trust in Christ. I pray that I have displayed the steadfast love of God in such a way that they would desire it and desire You. May they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for believers who are listening, who are watching, who are here in this place, that they would no longer be ashamed of past sin, that they would receive the forgiveness that You have already given them, that they would approach You knowing that they are not condemned. For those who are living in sin, they know they have a relationship with You, but something has happened and they've doubted Your love. God, may the kindness of Your love draw them back to You. May they repent. But Father, whatever it is that we need to do this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would lead us, would guide us, direct us, convict us, encourage us, would do the work that I cannot do. I have only delivered the truth, Lord. May Your truth now do its work as we go to You in this time of prayer.